Last week we looked at the first chapter portion of it, just focused in on verses 2 to 4, but we read through 2 to 12. Today we're going to be focusing on chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, but we will take the time to look at verses 1 to 12 to help understand what we're looking at here. And as I mentioned that there's a part of me that would like to open up another book and start digging into another book. But with the times that my family is going through and other families in this church, I want to talk more topically and look at some specific texts that ministering to myself and also ministering to others through these times. So being that I've talked about this a few times, and then Dan even gave you a message talking about the comfort God brings in the times of trials, today I want to look specifically here at James, because this passage is typical in the sense that you would hear it often used, and I know you've heard it often used here in this church a while back, that someone would read this passage, specifically a pastor, elder, and they would anoint, or usually just a drop of oil on somebody's head, and then we'd pray about that. And being that we're dealing with so much, you're seeing so much sickness, so much trials, this is a passage that some may go to. And with my desires to look for such passage, through my studies and through looking at MacArthur really rings this thing out, I found that the context of this passage is not so much emphasizing sicknesses as you would think of, but more the weariness, the sickness that can happen to your soul when you go through the hard times. And I pray that you'll follow right along with me as we see this. And I pray that I can show you this and show you well as we go through it. So those who can stand, please stand with me. And let's start with reading James 5, read verses 13 to 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Good God, we thank you. We thank you that we have this passage. We thank you that we have your word. And Lord, I pray that what we know not, teach us. God, that I would speak what you want spoken. God, that you would guide us here as we study your word. And may you speak, Lord. May your spirit minister mightily in every person here and anyone listening. Lord, if there be anyone that does not have a right relationship with you, may today be that day. May salvation come to them. May you grant them repentance. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I've titled this, Pray for One Another, you see that here, emphasized through this passage, the emphasizing of praying. And I think too often we talk about this in the church, and we'll do that, right, is someone will say, well, there's nothing else we can do but pray. And sadly, even I'll admit it myself, sometimes we say it in such a way that's just wrong. As if, like, you know, we've exercised all the strong things, and now we'll try this last weaker thing. We need to have a better perspective of prayer. We really need to have a better perspective of prayer. I don't dismiss that when doctors or nurses or anyone out there is able to do a work with their hands and help someone get better, I do thank God that they did this, but I thank God that He did it, because we wouldn't have the wisdom to do such things if it was not for God. All good things are from God. All of it. James tells us that. All these things. All of it is from God. And so when we look at this here, just in verse 13, right? He gives you like this opposing picture, right? First is anyone suffering, let him pray. And that's the statement, right? What people would say, like, they come to you and at times someone just pours their heart out about all these trials, all these things going on in their lives. And our immediate reaction should be, let's pray. Let's pray. And often, I mean, even with those who don't believe in God, they'll accept that. They tell you about a hard time or death, they'll let you pray for them. They're not going to be like, well, I don't want your prayers. They'll take it. But then he gives you this opposite thing, right? Is anyone cheerful? As if, like, there's no one cheerful. Right? Doesn't that seem like what it's saying here? Like, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Well, let's go back and just look at verse 1, right? It says, in chapter 5, it says, "Now, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that you were coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have moth-eaten. Your gold and silver has corroded and their corrosions will be evidence against you. Will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back from by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." It sounds like James getting into some politics here that he shouldn't be touching, right? I mean, he's calling out the guy, but you understand, just flip back over this for you. Who is this letter written to? This is written to believers. This wasn't written to the governments. This wasn't written to some guys in authority, in a sense. No, he tells you right in verse 1 that he's writing to the dispersion, that the Christians that spread out, and it's more specifically to the Jewish people there. So when you read this in verse 5, it should grab a hold of your heart, saying, wait a second, these are Christians. Verse 5 says, "You've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgences. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person who does not resist you." So what's going on here is this dispersion's going on. The people have run. They fled because of persecution. They found themselves being hired by these individuals who still had land, who still had goods. And often these were Christian folks, believers, that would hire other believers. But for whatever reason, they thought it was okay to take advantage of them. Now, James deals very harshly here, doesn't he, with them? He said, "What are you guys doing? Why are you sitting there? This stuff is going to be torn all up. This stuff's going to be burned all up. Why are you doing this?" But I love is he follows up in verse 7. So he deals with the guys who are doing this. He deals with them. But then he goes quickly to the people who are going through the suffering. Verse 7, he says, "Be patient. Be patient. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Patiently deal with this. He doesn't say, you know, he does call them out, right? Because as believers, we should not be doing this. Right? That's the challenge for us. Like, sometimes we call the world to act like Christians apart from Christ. And you need to remember and remind self, the only reason you may act in a Christ-like manner is because of Christ. Right? That's why when he talks about a righteous man later on, a righteous person's prayers, you don't go around, you don't go to the throne and say, "God, look how good I've been." No, you say, "God, I come to you with nothing except your Son. I come to you with what your Son has done for me. I have righteousness, but the righteousness is from your Son. Please, because of what your Son's done for me, please work here in this place." James quickly tells them, listen, we got to be patient. And he says, brothers that are going through this. And he goes on, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives early the late and rains? You also be patient. Verse 8, right? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, and we talked about this when I looked at verse 1, right? Some of us will go to such extremes and talk about this like as if it doesn't matter. We don't weep with them. We don't spend time with them, because he's going to deal with that here in verses 13 to 18. He's not saying, hey, Christ is coming, forget it, just deal with it. That's not helpful either. But he is realistically telling you that this is where we are. This is where we are. And he's going to give you some examples. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We know who's the judge. Christ, right? God has made Christ the judge by and showing the world that he is the one by raising him from the dead. Acts 17, right? Verse 10, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You read through the Old Testament, church, and you read the stories of the prophets. You don't want to, like, in your mind, you're not saying, boy, when I grow up, I want to be a prophet, right? You don't. I mean, we talk about the amazing works that God did through them, and God used them. But then you read about their lives, right? And you're like, my goodness. I mean, in Sunday school, as we were we were studying through the Puritans, right? We're amazed, we're touched by their prayers, we're touched by their lives, we're touched by their books. But then you read their lives, and you're like, whoa, check out. Nope, I don't want that. That's how they came to those times? I mean, you read about David Brainerd, the prayers he did out in the, he would just do it outside and the storms would come and he'd just still be out there praying. He's going to give you some here, the prophets, right? Behold, consider those blessed who remained steadfast, right? You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, right? He's going to drag Job in. Remember Job? You've seen how the purpose. Now, see, the thing is, church, you have a perspective that Job didn't get. You get chapter 1. He didn't get chapter 1, church. Remember that. He was just chilling out, doing what he's doing every day, and you get a preview. And then you start acting like his friends right away going out the gate because you got chapter 1. But then we're quick to do it in our own lives, aren't we? We'll do it. What, God, why? Look at the suffering. Look at the pain I'm going through. God, I don't want this. I want a better life. I want better this, better that. And it's not a bad thing to desire such things. But we shouldn't come to the point where we're just grumbling about it. We should look as examples. We read about the prophets. We look at the prophets and say that, wow, every time these guys came and spoke of God, even the people, the quote, people of God, hated them. That's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard sometimes that it's other Christians, other believers that you know of, that just tell you, you got to stop. You got to calm down. You're being too radical. Too much. You got to take it down a few notches. You keep getting loud like that and people are going to hear you. The prophets are told. I mean, I love reading the stories of the prophets, right? Jeremiah, he says that he felt that if he didn't get the message out, the message itself would consume him from the inside out. I mean, is that how you feel? It should. I mean, church, what we have is has to do with eternity. And then we read the story, right? We got chapter 1, we got the rest of the chapters, 30 right chapters through, and we read all these things, and we're like, my goodness. You read those few chapters, which I was toying with talking about today, of God's reaction, words that he used towards Job. Those are just some good, humbling reminders for self at times to read through what God said to Job, what God said to his friends. But we read that God does this. We're told the purpose, right? It says there, and then at the end of verse 11, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We read that God blessed him, didn't he? Blessed him more than he was ever blessed before. Does Jesus promise that to us here? He doesn't promise us on earth. He never promised that on earth. He did promise it in heaven, though. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus told his disciples, I don't leave you like orphans. You won't be an orphan. No, as soon as I go, I'm going to send somebody. As soon as I'm up there, I'm going to send somebody to you. So you'll never, ever be alone. Though you'll be spread out over the entire earth because I told you to, I will ever be present with you through the work of the Spirit of God. So you read that, and then you go into verse 13, right? So this is your picture, right? This warning of the rich, this challenge to people who are being abused possibly or taken advantage of. I wouldn't say abused, but taken advantage of by the wealthy Christian folks. But he doesn't tell them. He says, listen, don't grumble at each other. Be patient through these things. And then he says here, this is how you deal with these things together. Verse 13. Is anyone suffering? Right? So now you've heard the rest of the chapter, right? You get into verse 13, have any of you suffering? You say, oh my goodness, yeah. These guys are suffering. These guys are going through some tough times. I mean, church, there was times that if you didn't make your bills, you didn't do, they would kill you. They'd kill you. They'd put you in jail because then they got to take care of you. They just killed you. So you think about it, as these wealthy people that looks to be here as Christians, believers, are not paying wages well to these other believers, and these other believers end up being killed because of these things. Serious stuff going through here. So he says, are any of you suffering? Let them pray. And that should be a lot to us. But to help us, to help even the believers who are receiving this letter, to help them understand that this is not just a tongue-in-cheek thing. He says, listen, is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praise. Right, there is believers out there that can do it, right? Like the story of It Is Well With My Soul, right? A lot of people sing that song and love it, but do you realize when he wrote that, he just lost all of his kids? The sea billows roll. He was out at the ocean at the very spot that the ship went down. And all his kids, his wife writes a letter, all are lost but me. He lost his whole family. And what does he do? He writes a hymn about how it's well with his soul. Church, listen, there's don't get frustrated with folks that can do that. Thank God for them. Thank God for them and ask them to sing with you. Or sing for you. Because we need that, church. We need to hear that. We need those songs. We need those hymns. We need that. We need the Psalter to go through and sing these songs. Because there's something about it, right? Praise God. The Lord says, make a joyful noise. He's not concerned that you're weeping and you're a mess and you can't even barely get your voice out. Sing sometimes to the Lord, and it's amazing what happens to you, right? As we just sang that hymn, right? How great is our soul can sing this, right? Because church, yes, there's physical ailments going on in this. There's no doubt in that in my mind. But the great conflict that's going on that James is talking about here is the conflict with their souls, right? They're just feeling so down. They're dispersing. They're running away. Here they get a job. Things should be okay. Still not okay. It's just a constant mess going on with them. You can easily get down, can't you? If every time you feel like you see a little light, and it's just like, it's not a light, it's a flashlight, it's going to smack you in the head. And you just, are you serious, Lord? Is there more coming? Let me rephrase that. Please no more, Lord, right? It's my grandmother that always tells me, be careful what you pray for. Right? You want patience? He'll teach you patience. The suffering is shown to us. He's saying, listen, is there suffering? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing. Sing so these other people. Help these other ones that are suffering so they can hear your voices. And in verse 14, he says, now, is anyone among you sick? Now, this is where we would quickly think that it's talking about the physical ailment. But I think is If you bear with me, the language that's used here in the Greek is also used in many other places in the Scriptures. In Romans, multiple times, it's used talking about the weak in faith. The weak in faith. I'll give you an example. In Romans 5:6, it's used of the spiritual weaknesses. In 1 Corinthians 8:9, it's used of spiritual weaknesses. In Acts 20, verse 35, it's used of being weak or deprived in material resources. 2 Corinthians 11:21, it's used of weakness of personality. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, I am well content with weakness. Paul says that, right? Is Paul saying I'm well content with my sickness? No, I think he's talking about the weakness, and it is, in a sense, a sickness of the soul. It's not something that our soul cannot get over. No, instead there's a challenge here that if you're feeling so sick, listen, verse 13, what's he say? If you're suffering, pray. And now he's saying, listen, you're feeling so sick that you can't even pray. Church, I'm sure you've been there, right? You're so sick, you're so down, you can't even pray. What does he say? Call the elders. Call them and ask them to come and pray for you. Pray with you. Pray over you. Call upon those who are not spiritually, in a sense, endowed. Because even Acts 6:4, right? He says, "But the apostles said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." See, there is a sense, as pastors, there is a sense that we must minister the word to you. But there's also an even greater sense that I need to spend a lot of time praying for you. And I would think that you would want me to. I was reading a book about that and hiring of pastors and positions, and it was asked to, I can't remember which pastor it was, and they sent them this what they thought a pastor should be doing, and they're going to send this out and looking for a new pastor for the church. And they sent it to an elder man that's been a pastor for a while, and he wrote back and he says, in that list of things that you have that man doing, I don't see any time for him to pray. Do you want him to pray for you? I mean, it's in a sense we think that, well, I mean, what are you going to do, schedule that? Yes, if you need to. You may need to start there. You may need to start scheduling for yourself. Because if you are honest to think about it, it is those times that we go through trials that we pray much. And it's those times of blessing that we pray so little. And we wonder when the trial comes that we fall so hard, so fast. We read the stories of the prophets. We read the stories. How could these guys be tossed in the pits? How could these guys be treated in such a way? How could Hebrews 11 say these people are sawed in two? The earth was not even, they didn't even deserve to have such good people with them. How could they sing? You read the book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, right? And you read about how they're telling their other friends that haven't gotten drowned yet in the ocean as the tide comes in, saying, just keep the faith, keep the faith. How can you be like that? It's because of how they walked with God daily. Not in the moment, but weeks and months and years before. He says, call upon them. Now what's interesting is this anointing. And that was, you know, as I said, I've seen it. I participated in this. It's just taking this little thing and rubbing on somebody's forehead. I always found it very weird because this is not what I would consider anointing. Okay? Even when you read and you go back to the Greek and you read what this means, it's not putting on your fingertip and dabbing on somebody's forehead. It's not what I'm saying. It's anointing somebody. The Bible talks about it. Jesus challenged them because they didn't anoint him when he came. But the woman did. She used her hair and anointed his feet and his body and with her tears poured out all over. That was anointing. You're saying, well, Pastor, so you're telling me if I'm having a rough time, you should call up and you're going to grab a bottle of olive oil and rub me right down? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that these people would understand that because they did it. If someone came from a far distance in traveling, you would anoint their heads in a perfume as a grace to them for coming to your home. That was normal back then. That was a blessing that you would show them and an encouragement to them. Is there physical ailments? Yeah. I mean, you know. Sometimes a brother or sister comes around you and literally puts their arms around you and holds you and rubs your back as you're weeping out on them. There's something about it, right? I mean, you look at this time as when COVID stuff happened and we're all spread out and separated, right? When so many people needed people. As we look in many other countries, some of the biggest thing that lives were taken was suicide. Because they needed the touch. And you can't send a fake hand or a fake silliness that you see that's going on all around the world. It doesn't work. They need the touch. And you see it in infants, the quickest, right? I mean, we see that with little Adelaide. My Erin, she loves that part. As no matter, when she is so Adelaide sitting there getting, you know, every 3 hours, I get to change the diapers and do this thing and measure her stomach. I mean, I pick in a nurse this, you know, I mean, it's the only time that as a girl, you're ever going to be okay with somebody measuring your belly every day, right? Calling you a big girl. Like, you can't do that later on. You just can't. I know she doesn't like it now, but I know they're checking for things and it's good for her, but she hates it. You know, I got to strip her down, I got to do all this stuff. But then it's just amazing. As soon as she gets in Aaron's arms or my arms, it's just, it's a sense, it's a smell, it's the rubbing and the patting. Yes, the nurses do the same, but there is something about when a loved one, when someone that you know loves you, places their hand on you. He says, you go to these elders, you go there and you pray and ask them to, in a sense, to anoint you, because the wording here literally is a massaging, a rubbing in. And you do that to help with tensions, right? You do to get that to people to relax. This, again, it's just like the passages that we read, greet one another with a holy kiss, right? It's foreign to us. But this that wasn't foreign to them back then. And this wasn't foreign to them. To go to the elders and to have them rub them and put some oil on their heads and just rub their heads and rub their necks and pray over them. It's not enough at times for me to just pray for you over the phone, is it? Sometimes you need me to drop whatever I'm doing and come physically to you. And pray with you and be there with you. Though I can physically do nothing, I can't change the situation. But I know someone who can. So we go to him. And we ask him whether he uses the people that are there. Whether he uses something that he's already created and done on this earth. Fine, we'll take it, right? We're not going to argue with him. My goodness, no. But if he wants to do a miracle too, that's... Thank you. We go to him. And this should be, if we're suffering, we're in pain, we pray. And when you can't pray, that's when you call upon those that you know can pray. And you know will pray in such a way that their physical presence will change. Verse 15, it goes farther to help you peel this out, right? It's like an onion here. 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. See, this is where it gets tough, right? Because you'd think that, well, if he's talking about a physical ailment, then we should be able to, 2 + 2 = 4 here, right? It calls the elders, anoints them, prays, they should be better, period. It should happen. But if he's talking in a sense of the sickness of the soul, listen, this will happen every time. It will happen. To a genuine believer who's feeling so down that they cannot physically find the joy in the reading, they can't find the joy in the praying, and they go to a brother and sister, they go to their elders, it will change them. I promise you. It will every time. Because the Word says so, one, and two, because you know it does. You just do. It's amazing. When you are there and the brother or sister comes and prays, they get on their knees. I mean, that's Wednesday nights. I talk about that, right? That's why I pray on my knees, to remind my heart and head where I'm going. That I'm not just going in to talk to my buddy. Yes, Jesus, you know, what are we, a friend we have in Jesus that we can call him Abba Father, but he is still Almighty God. And he still sits upon a throne of grace, and I will only receive the mercy that he gives. It will not happen to me by accident. No, there's no such thing as accident. He will do it, and he will do it when he so chooses. He keeps going, right? So if you confess your sins, this is where it gets tougher, right? So we've got this prayer of faith. We'll save the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up. And then if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So what's his meaning here? Well, I mean, if there is a sinful thing that's going on that's causing you to be stuck in this place, let me tell you, oftentimes the reason we won't call upon the elders is because we know. We know why our soul is tired. And we don't want to be asked. I remember that, right? We were talking about the going through is just a good refresher going through the church constitution, right? And somebody asked that, right? How do you know if you have family devotions going on? How would the pastor know if there's family devotions? Well, honestly, if the pastor gets called and there's conflicts in the home, that can be literally one of the first questions is, has this been brought up, this conflict, during your devotion time? Well, no, we don't have devotions. Okay. That's somewhere to start. Bringing the entire family before the throne of God together. I mean, because this is where, if we read this sickness and what's going on here, there's a little passage, we find the same word here, in verse 15. It's in Hebrews 12:3, which I believe I have on the screen for you. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So, consider him, Christ, who endured from such sinners hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's the same language that they're using, that James is using here. Same language. So we understand it. Christ, we're going to have sickness. So what is he talking about here? What's the author of Hebrews saying? He's saying, listen, consider what Christ went through. Consider it. Hold on to it. Did Christ suffer pain? Did Christ go through these things? Yes. So we're not greater than our Savior. We're going to go through trials. But we will never go through trials greater than he did. Never. Never. Say, well, Peter was crucified, but he didn't bear the wrath of God. Okay, he didn't go through. I mean, I love, even as you look at the example of Christ, how often Christ just got away from his disciples and prayed. I mean, even that night, the Garden of Gethsemane, right? What an example. He's, you guys stay here and pray. I'm going to go over there and pray. Which is interesting, right? Why wouldn't he pray in front of them? Well, probably because of the way he prayed. I mean, honestly, church, if someone showed up like Christ on Wednesday night and it's their turn to pray and they start weeping and wailing and just pouring out their soul to God to the point they're just sweating, dripping all over the pew, you'd be sitting there like, what is the matter with this guy? You got to calm down. You can't pray like that. Right? That's probably what the disciples would say. Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? And Jesus goes out in the wilderness, right? Fasts 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, my goodness, if I were to brought that up just to fast for a day or two, the Baptists would slaughter me, right? We have fellowships together. My goodness, Pastor, those are the things of the past. We don't do the fasting thing. I mean, I know the Bible says when you fast, but we're, you know, this, right? I mean, Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights, praying? Fasting? Garden of Gethsemane? Gets away from them? And even as he comes back to them and says, guys, what are you doing? Come on, pray! And then he goes away from them again. He doesn't just sit there and show them. In church, there's a challenge for us too, right? Sometimes we need to be careful about our prayer time. That prayer time needs to be between us and God. Right? Jesus challenged those guys who pray out in public like that. These mighty, powerful, long, big word prayers, you know, for everyone to be like, wow, man, that guy can pray. Now he's saying, remember Christ, author of Hebrews. Remember the hostility. He did this so you wouldn't grow weary. You don't call upon Christ and he says, I don't understand. He says, I know. I was in that garden talking it out with God, my Father, real with him, saying, if it's possible. Right? Some would say, why would you say if? Well, because Jesus did. Jesus, you go to the Lord in your prayer time and say, God, if it's possible, please. Can you change this? Please change this. 16, he goes out any farther. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. This is where it gets really uncomfortable, right? Brothers and sisters talking to each other in such a way, coming to each other and saying, listen, I'm weak here. I'm weak. I'm struggling here. My soul is tired and I know I shouldn't be acting like that. I shouldn't be doing this. I want to grow in my faith. I want to make my God pleased with me. So brother, sister, please, this is where I'm struggling. Pray for me here. So he get, and in 14, he's saying, call the elders. Now he's even calling it, challenging it. Go to one another. Find that accountability partner. Find that accountability brother or sister. Because honestly, truly, I remember this challenge at Word of Life. Is someone asked how many friends you had, and I knew there was a trick behind this. I just sat there. Plus, I don't have too many friends anyway. So, you know, these big long lists of people, how many friends. And he says, now I ask you, how many of those people genuinely, regularly point you to Christ? How many people do you have in your life right now that you could say genuinely point you to Christ? And then he went through the numbers again. How many have one, two, five? And it was amazing how little hands went up in the room. He goes, that's a friend. The rest of those people that you thought were friends are just acquaintances. They're just acquaintances. A true friend. A true friend. What a friend we have in who? Jesus. Right? What a friend we have in Jesus. Was Jesus scared to tell the disciples, to call them out? No. Right? I love that. Peter, Jesus, you ain't going to cross. No, you ain't. Right? We know he didn't say ain't. I'm getting in there. Okay? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He got real with Peter. What are you doing? It's not your will. It's not your plan. What's the challenge, right? Because the Psalter says, Psalm 66:18, it says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Peter challenges, listen, men, you've got a problem going on in your home. You may even thwart your prayers to God because of your poor relationship with your wife. Ouch. What's Peter saying? Fix it. Get it fixed. Don't go crying out and telling everybody, it's that woman you gave me. They already tried that one, right? Open your Bible to the first chapters and start reading again. You're already showing you haven't read your Bible when you say stuff like that. That one was tried. Didn't work. Fix it. Get right. Be right. Have a good relationship at the home because it will affect. And don't cling on to iniquity. Don't get rid of this sin. And you say, well, Pastor, it's a struggle. Okay, so what are you doing with it? It's insanity to continue going in the same direction and hoping for a different outcome, right? That's what insanity is called. You're just continually going around in circles thinking something different is going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're insane. You got to step out of it. Well, what if I tell my brother or my sister? I mean, they're going to, what? They may just weep with you. You may be surprised. You may not be. Who are you looking to please? Right, that's the challenge here. That's what he's saying. And listen, guys, come together. You can sit there and complain about these rich guys. You can complain about what this is going on. Listen, come together. You're suffering, pray. If you're happy, start singing about it. If you can't even get yourself to pray, call upon the elders and tell them to come pray for me. And then he says, listen, you got stuff you're dealing with. You got stuff you're hanging on to. Confess it to one another. And then he goes, here, let me give you a picture. Verse 17. He's just going to blow you out of it. Because you don't understand, church. The early church, the Jews, not so much the early church, the Jews, there was times that they would have meals, and if you had six people over for dinner, you would set seven chairs and leave the door open in case Elijah showed up. I kid you not. This was a regular thing they would do amongst the Jews in case Elijah showed up. Because they were just like, he was the man. I mean, Elijah, he's only in a couple chapters. But he's the one who got taken up in chariots of fire, right? He's the one that gets taken up. But then, honestly, if you were to read his life, how many of you read through that in 1 Kings, right? 16 through 19, right? How many of you read that and say, oh, sign me up. I would do that. I mean, you would only maybe sign up for the day he goes against the 450 prophets of Baal, right? And calls down fire from heaven and consumes it. Like, you're like, oh, I'm there. But then the sermon afterwards, and he turns around to the Jews and says, hey, you stop this. This limping back and forth stuff. Either serve God or serve Baal. Stop it. That's when he gets real. That's when you probably back off and say, well, I couldn't. I mean, I'll call down fire. But I don't want to tell my friends. Tell my Elijah. Here you go, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. See, don't think so highly of him. Don't do that. His nature just like ours. And it says here, he prayed fervently. This is the idea. Like, honestly, church, I picture this fervent prayer is often when we have a sick loved one, right? You pray fervently. You really desire that something would change. You pray fervently. We know how to pray fervently. I don't need to go into the Greek and explain all this. You know how to pray fervently. Elijah prayed fervently, regularly. That's just how he prayed. And he gives you an example, right? Here's an example. That it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Now if he was really trying to paint a picture of healing the physically sick people, Elijah did that. He did that. I mean, he did it for the poor woman as he's staying there at the house, right? And he's telling, listen, you're going to have food. You're going to be taken care of. God's going to provide. Boom, boom, boom. Every day, food's there. And then the poor kid gets sick. And he grabs the kid, runs upstairs into his room, and he lays over top of the kid and just starts fervently praying, God, what? Come on, Lord, please. Like, you read that. Go back in Kings and read that. Read that prayer. And you would sound the same way. I've said those same words. God, why? Lord, what are you doing? Why, Lord? I mean, this is all going on here, God. Why are you doing this now? Please, Lord, change this. Fix this. Make this different. And God answered his prayer. The frustration is, right, if this was only talking about the sick, if this is only talking about the people who get ill, this would be very frustrating to read over, right? And it is why a lot of us get frustrated. Because we read this passage, we pray fervently, we call the elders, they pray, they put it on the prayer chain. I got the oil dunked on my head. I mean, why is this not happening? Because the context screams to us, this is talking about the soul. And that's church, that's what we really do need help with. Honestly. If we would just truly be honest, I mean, we do want it. Do I want my little girl to be able to breathe without a machine? My goodness, do I ever. But you know what I want more than anything in the world? Is for her to grow up and repent and call upon Jesus Christ. I want her soul to be right with God. Right? I mean, come on. That should be the greatest thing. So that we have such a relationship with God that we think about, we're suffering. We pray. Which is a great thing to do. We have some joy. We sing. And praise God, He has given us that ability. He's encouraged us to sing. And thank God you have elders to call upon. And say, please come and pray over me. Church, you have brothers and sisters to call and confess to. We may be a smaller church, but listen, as I brag about what you guys are doing, for two families in this church, I have nurses ask, like, oh, you must be part of a big church. I'm like, oh, I am. It's big in heart. They got a heart like you wouldn't believe. No, numerically, you wouldn't say we're a big church, no. But we don't need to be. We don't. I don't believe it. I mean, what did Jesus do with 11, right? He flipped this world upside down. I look around here today, even we got some ailment, we got some stuff going on. We got more than 11 here, church. We've got some young people growing up in this church being fed Scripture so deep. He gives you this picture to help you see. Don't go back and read about the prophets and say, oh, I don't have a faith like that, you know. George Mueller, read George Mueller's diaries and story. He would tell you, don't try and do what I do. I did what I did because of what God gave me this faith. God gave me the faith. I didn't just muster up the faith. God gave me the faith. Church, we have to look to Him for everything. You lack faith, ask Him. Right? He said, you remember that back in chapter 1? You lack wisdom? Ask Him. You don't understand something? Ask Him. Pray to Him. You got hard times? Call upon your elders. You want to get deep and serious about your everyday walk? Call your brother and sister. Find one who will point you to Christ every day. Find one that'll ask you the hard questions. Find one that'll care about your soul before God. Let me close with this. Last week I read a prayer of Puritan prayer. I wanted to read another one. This is in prayer. If you'd like, you can bow your head, close your eyes, or just listen right along, however you choose. It says, O Lord, in prayer I launch far out into the eternal world. And on that broad ocean, my soul triumphs over all evils on the shores of mortality. Time with its gay amusements and cruel disappointments never appears so inconsiderate as then. In prayer I see myself as nothing. I find my heart going after you with intensity and long with vehement thirst to live to you. Blessed be the strong gales of the Spirit that speed me on my way to the New Jerusalem. In prayer, all things here below vanish. Nothing seems important but holiness of heart and the salvation of others. In prayer, all my worldly cares, fears, anxieties disappear and are of little significance as a puff of wind. In prayer, my soul inwardly exults with lively thoughts as what you are doing for your church. And I long that you would set yourself a great name for sinners returning to Zion. In prayer, I am lifted above the frowns and flatteries of life and taste heavenly joys. Entering into the eternal world, I can give myself to you with all my heart to be yours forever. In prayer, I can place all my concerns in your hands to be entirely at your disposal, having no will or interest of my own. In prayer, I can intercede for my friends, ministers, sinners, the church, your kingdom to come with greatest freedom, ardent hopes, as a son to his father, as a lover to the beloved. Help me to be all prayer and never to cease praying. Father God, Lord, what a challenge this was. To bring this even before this church. Lord, I am so convicted of my own prayer life, God. God, please. Father, we truly have little excuse. It's not that we have to go to a place to pray to you. No. No. You anywhere. It's not even that we have to get into a certain position, but you just say, call. And God, it's not even that we have to get certain things straightened out. No, you say, come, dear sinner. God, you are so amazing. God, I cannot believe that you, what you've done, what you're doing, what is to come. God, it's just overwhelming. To think that, Christ, you look forward to the day to show your glory to us. Oh, God, please. Help us, Lord, as our soul suffers through hard times. Lord, as I read this chapter, Lord, maybe it's, God, I'm looking at what our country is headed towards. We're going to have some tough financial times, God. God, we're going to go through some times that authority is going to treat us in ways that just not going to feel good. God, there's going to be times that it'll even come from a brother or sister. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, Lord, but we thank you that we can just cry out to you. We can cry out to you and just fervently pray. Father, I thank you for the brothers and sisters that have gone through so much that when they go through these trials, they just start singing. And though I can't feel it, though I don't feel like singing yet, it brings such joy just to hear them sing. God, I thank you. I thank you for the elders, Lord, that you have appointed. Lord, the elders that you are working mightily. God, I thank you for the position that you've put me here as an elder. I thank you, Lord, for the many times that you have allowed me to go, Lord, to someone here in this congregation, a member, and weep with them and pray for them and pray over them. And to see you, God, work as we called out to you. To see this scripture answered in a powerful, powerful way. God, we thank you so much for the true brothers and sisters that we have. That will just press us, point us, encourage each other to Christ. Even when it's uncomfortable, Lord, we thank you for truly good friends. But Lord, we thank you so much for your Son. What a friend we have in Jesus. A Savior we can call upon that knows. A Savior that we can call upon that's wept on this earth, that's sweat on this earth, that was abused on this earth, that was stabbed in the back by a close friend on this earth. Lord, Christ, you've gone through it all. For us. So that we could never say, you don't understand. You know. You did that for us. You lived a life of righteousness. Though all of that came against you, you stayed true. And we don't. And yet you say, come. Thank you. Thank you for the times that we cry out to you fervently with all of our bodies. And you come and you answer in ways that confuses this world. God, I thank you how we've seen that so many times throughout the years in this church. So many times, God. And we pray that you don't stop. And Lord, that every time you do it, Lord, that we would just praise you. Give you the honor. Give you the glory. Thank the men and women that you use, but truly praise God for what you've done. We thank you. Lord, may you help us. May you help us to pray. Help us to pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.